Sarasvati-deve-gaurabhani-prajavine Nirvishesha-shunyavadi-paschatya-desha-tarine Vancha-kalpatarubhyascha-kripa-sindubhya-evacha Patitanam-pavane-bhyo-vaishnave-bhyo-namo-namah Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna
Hare Krishna.
So this song gives us the mood of Vrindavan. Vrindavan is the place where the residents love Krishna more than their own very life and soul. The peculiarity of the parents, the grihasthas, all were grihasthas. The peculiarity of these grihasthas was that they loved Krishna more than they loved their own children. And that is unusual, isn't it? Those of you who are parents, especially when your children are small, even otherwise, but especially when the children are small, the tendency of the grihasthas is to love their children more. They may love other children also, but their children are special. But in Vrindavan, it's not like that. The Vrajavasis love their children, no doubt. But they love Krishna more. And one time it happened that they started loving their children as much as they loved Krishna, and they were perplexed. They were really wondering, what is going on? What is the reason for this? How is it that we are loving our children as much as we love Krishna? And then the mystery was solved. Do you know the mystery? Yes, Satyasen Prabhu.
Lord Brahma stole all the gopas.
Yes, correct. Because he has just stayed in Vrindavan for 4-6 months and come back. So he has become a Brajavasi. He's hankering to again become a Brajavasi.
Bless me, Maharaj.
So Brahma, when he came here, he was looking on and seeing Krishna enjoying with his cowherd boyfriends on the banks of the Yamuna and eating all kinds of ordinary food. And they were putting into each other's mouth, just like little boys play. And they have fun, steal each other's tiffin boxes and tease each other, take one person's food, pass it to the next one, take one prasad, put it in his mouth, he puts it in his mouth, and others were also doing this to Krishna. And it's also described, sometimes they would play fun. They would give Krishna some very bitter kind of substance and telling him, it's a wonderful sweet, just take it. And then Krishna would very excitedly take it, pop in his mouth, and then he would bite it, and then he would make a face. And all the cowherd boys would start laughing. Sometimes they would give Krishna buttermilk to drink, and his cheeks would puff up because the buttermilk was inside. And then some boy would come and press his cheeks like this, so the buttermilk would come out like that. And they would all have a good laugh. Now these are kinds of things you don't expect God to do. Generally you think God is someone who's sitting up there and he's got the rod of punishment, and he's very busy creating the world, destroying the world, maintaining the world, and he's got so much headache. We have one headache with one family, right? So much headache for one family, right? You have? And Krishna has to manage how many? We may have to manage just 3 or 4 or 5 in the house, and there's so much problem. But Krishna has to manage, or God has to manage so many. So we may think that, well, God has such a headache for, and he has to sit and manage all these things and sort out everybody's problems, because everyone goes to God with a problem. So he has to solve everyone's problem. So the general conception of God is that he's sitting there in some heavenly place, and he's fulfilling everyone's desires, making the universe work, and generally supplying everyone's desires. When Prabhupada went to America, he was dealing with these conceptions of God. And he said in Europe, many times God is portrayed as something like Atlas, who is lifting the world. And he's very tired because he's lifting the world for so long. So Krishna, when he's lifting Govardhan, doesn't seem very tired. If you've seen people lifting heavy weights, or if you see weightlifters in Olympic Games, I don't recommend you see, but in case you have, by any chance, then will you see that when they're lifting this 200 or 300 kilogram, whatever it is they're doing, are they just smiling happily when they're lifting? Their faces are contorted with effort, and they're just counting time. Every second is torture. They're waiting for the time when they will be able to drop that to the ground with a thud. And they really drop it. They just let go. Because it's so heavy and it's a torture holding up. So we extend this conditioned world of experience of ours to God. And we think lifting 200 kilograms is so difficult. Then what to speak of lifting the whole earth or lifting the whole universe? It must be really heavy work for God. So he must be getting tired holding up like this. So they portray God as a man who's tired, or as someone who has a long white beard. He must be really an old man. He's been around a long time. But this is not the conception of God in Vrindavan. When Krishna was lifting Govardhan Hill, Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his left hand, and the other hand was dashingly poised on his arm, on his waist like this, and he was standing there cross-legged, or with his threefold bending form. No difficulty, just easily holding up like this. He didn't have to struggle, and he was smiling. There was no effort involved on his part. And the other Brajabasis, for a moment, for some time, they got a little worried. And the older Brajabasis said, "Our little Kanha is only 7 years old and he's carrying such a heavy burden." So Mother Yashoda went and started massaging his arms in case his arm is tired, maybe lifting for so long. And she was giving all sorts of nutritious food to eat, lest, you know, so he should get some energy to hold up the Govardhan. And the older gopas, they were thinking, let us go and assist Krishna and hold up Govardhan. So they went with their cowherding sticks and they were holding up Govardhan like this. And then Krishna had a mischievous twinkle in his eye and he said, let me have a little fun. So he just tilted Govardhan a little bit like that. And then the poor gopas, you can understand what happened to them. They went for a real toss. And then they realize that we are not able to hold up Govardhan. This little Kanha is holding up Govardhan. 7 days, he's just effortlessly holding on. And this went on. So Krishna had no effort. He didn't have to struggle to hold it up. Similarly, you never see Krishna with white hair or with a long white beard. You never see Krishna with a walking stick. You never see him in a wheelchair. No. He is ever youthful, ever young. So in the West, people have this conception of God that he is a grand old man. So when Prabhupada went to the West, first time when he spoke about Govardhan and Krishna Leela, and one of his disciples, or the devotees, she just became a disciple. She was a new devotee at that time. And she was a painter. So then she said, I will paint Krishna's pastimes. Prabhupada said, very nice. So she started painting Giridhari, Krishna lifting Govardhan. And she made Krishna into a very muscular young man. Like a Mr. Universe. They do all this, isn't it? They do all that. So she painted him like a Mr. Universe with bulging biceps and everything. And then Prabhupada laughed and he said, no, Krishna is just a tender little boy. You don't see a 7-year-old boy with muscles. Can you stand up? Can you show your muscles? Yeah? Do you have muscles? You don't expect a 7-year-old boy to have bulging biceps and muscles. So he said, Krishna is a tender little boy who is lifting Govardhan. He does it. He's not so muscular and well-built. So you paint Krishna like this. Then Prabhupada guided her. This is how you should paint Krishna. This is how you should proportion his limbs. And you make him. And in the West, in America especially, it caught the US by storm. Here is a blue cowboy. Because in America they were fond of cowboys, right? You heard of the cowboy stories of America. And here was also a cowboy, but a different kind. He didn't ride a horse. He rode a horse later on, not in Vrindavan. But he looked after cows. So he was a cowboy. But they were wondering, blue cowboy? We've seen different complexions in this world. We have seen white and yellow and black and brown. We talk of people who are black and white and brown and all that. We've never heard of blue. Blue, what kind of color is this? How can God be a blue cowboy? So it really clashed with all their conceptions of God. Who can ever think that God can be a blue-colored boy who herds cows? Something very strange to the modern world. But that's how God is. We can't help it if God is like that. In fact, God looks the most beautiful in that way. But God's blue color is not like the blue that we can see in this world. His blue color is something like that of a fresh monsoon cloud. But even then, it's hard to understand this. There is something called a Chandra Shakha Nyaya. Does anyone know what it means? Chandra Shakha Nyaya? Nyaya means logic. Chandra means moon. Shakha means a branch. Sometimes the child wants the moon. And the child says, I want the moon. And the mother has a hard time pacifying the child that I can't give you the moon. But the child wants the moon. So then what the mother does, she takes the child and makes the child see the moon through two branches. And says, see, there is the moon, there. It's so close. The child is happy. Now the moon is with me. It's between the two branches. You can see it very easily. Otherwise, perhaps sometimes you don't know where is the moon. So when you want to indicate something which is very difficult to understand very easily, then you point out you use some indicators. So it's called Chandra Shakha Nyaya. So like that, we use the examples of this world, we use the colors of this world, for example, to show Krishna's color. But Krishna's not exactly like that. You can't look at the cloud and say Krishna is exactly this color. His color is completely transcendental. But we just get some hint when we look at the fresh monsoon cloud. As Jayadev Goswami has sung, Abhinava Jaladhara Sundarahe Dhritamandarahe Dhritamandara. What is the next one? We'll sing that bhajan. You want to sing?
Yes.
We'll sing that. So, Abhinava Jaladhara Sundarahe. Abhinava means something that is very new. Jaladhara means the cloud, that which holds water. Abhinava Jaladhara Sundarahe. So, Krishna is sundar or beautiful like a fresh monsoon cloud. That is his complexion. Dhrita Mandara e. Dhrita means he holds, Mandara means the mountain. So that Krishna held up the Govardhan mountain. So Krishna, the original personality of Godhead, is like that. He doesn't look like God. He doesn't act like God in Vrindavan. Although sometimes he does, like he lifts Govardhan hill. Or he kills some mighty asuras even though he's a small boy. or sometimes he may swallow a forest fire. But often Krishna just plays the role of a mischievous prankster, a mischievous child who's always up to some or the other mischief, a restless child. Yes? Chanchala, Chanchala Krishna. And in Vrindavan, the speciality is that Krishna doesn't like to be God. Actually, God doesn't like to be God. It's only others who like to be God. Others who want to be God. Those who are not God, they want to be God. And God doesn't want to be God. What to do? That is the peculiar situation. God is tired of being God. Why is God tired of being God? Because everyone comes, God give me this, God give me that. So God says, okay, I had enough now. Now I am going to go down and ask my devotees, give me this, give me that. So he comes as a small child of Mother Yashoda Nanda Maharaj. Give me butter, give me this, give me that. And if you don't give me, then he breaks a few pots. So Krishna is taking his revenge. God has had enough of everybody coming to him with demands, and now he comes and makes demands from his devotees. This is God in Vrindavan. He simply likes to play like an ordinary child and wants to relish the love that his devotees have for him, not because he's God. Just like, suppose there's a rich man, a very wealthy man. It's hard for a wealthy man to have real friends. You know why? Why is that?
Fear of losing money. Hmm? Fear of losing his wealth.
Well, yes. What? Yes, he always feels that, why is this person so friendly to me? Because he wants something from me. And you know what? More often than not, he's right. Just like when you have a grain of sugar, then out of nowhere, what will you find? Ants. Not one, not two, but a whole army. Where do they come from? There's some mystery, right? They come from nowhere. And when the grain of sugar is taken away, what happens? All the ants disappear. No one knows where they go. So like that, when someone suddenly becomes wealthy, then he has all kinds of new friends coming up who are very nice to him. And if tomorrow he were all of a sudden to lose his wealth, then these friends will also disappear. So such friends are called fair weather friends. When everything is nice in your life, they are your friends. But when things don't go well in your life, then they're no longer with you. So people look at God like that. So one can understand God's psychology also. On one hand, he has to fulfill everyone's desires. But on the other hand, he's thinking, they come to me, but they only come to ask. They only want me to give. They say, give, give, give. They come to me. So now I will go and take. So he comes as a son of Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yashoda, and he really takes. He goes to everybody's house and steals butter. Yeah. Have you heard this prayer? Chaura Agraganya Purushashtakam? Chaura Agraganya. Agra means foremost. Agraganya. He is the foremost of thieves. He steals butter, he steals the clothes of the gopis, he steals the hearts of his devotees. So he is a perfect foremost thief. So he comes to Vrindavan to steal and to take away. And ultimately he takes away the heart of all his devotees. So this is his pastime in Vrindavan. In Vrindavan, God simply acts like a cowherd boy, not as God. In Vaikuntha, he is God. There everyone worships him with a feeling of awe and reverence. Oh, he's almighty. You can't say anything that is not in keeping with the decorum. In Brihat Bhagavatamrita of Sanatan Goswami, there is a story of Gopakumar who goes to higher and higher and higher levels. He starts off by being a king in South India, then he becomes Indra, then he goes to Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, then he goes to Brahmaloka, then he becomes Brahma, the next succeeding like that. And then eventually he goes to Shivaloka, then he goes to Vaikuntha. There he is with Lord Narayan, four-armed Lord Narayan, who is worshipped in awe and reverence by the residents, by his pure devotees. And when he sees Lord Narayan there, he is from Govardhan actually, originally Gopakumar. So he is in that informal bhav or that mood of Govardhan. You know, Brajabasis are quite rash and harsh when they speak, but they don't mean it. They just speak, that's their nature to speak like that. But they are by nature actually full of love for Krishna. So when Gopakumar reached Vaikuntha, he saw Lord Narayan and he said, "Hey Govinda," in the informal way, went to embrace him. And everyone said, "Hush, hush, what is this? What are you doing? This is Narayan, you can't do that to Narayan, you just can't go and..." Just like suppose you have a formal function, you know, the Queen of England or whatever, the President of the country or something has come to give some award ceremony and then you suddenly go and say something very informal, yes? And you want to embrace the President or something like that. You don't do that, it's out of place. So in Vaikuntha, it's out of place to be so informal. There you have to recognize there is decorum. There is a place for everything. But in Vrindavan, who cares? Yes? The cowherd boys will say, "Tumi kon bado lok, tumi amisham." Kaviraj Goswami says like this in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Krishna, what kind of big person are you? You and me, we are equal. Don't think you are something exceptional. Okay, you killed a few big demons, so not a big deal. We are also not lesser than you, just look at our strength. We defeat you in wrestling all the time. So, and it did happen. Sometimes they would defeat Krishna, sometimes Krishna would win, sometimes Krishna would lose. So the cowherd boys would also tease Krishna like that. And sometimes Madhu Mangal, his Brahmin friend, would say that, "Look, you are dependent on the blessings of Brahmanas like us. So don't think that your powers are something independent. So if you want me to bless you, you want to remain powerful, then give me a few laddus." Because Madhu Mangal likes laddus a lot. So you see, why is there blackmail in this world here? Because it's there in the spiritual world. Nothing can exist here if it doesn't exist in the spiritual world. It's just a perverted reflection. So much blackmail goes on in the material world. It does also in Vrindavan. The gopis blackmail Krishna, his cowherd boyfriends blackmail Krishna. Mata Yashoda comes and blackmails Krishna. "If you don't come back for lunch now, then I will give you no food. Are you some kind of a street urchin who has no mother, no father? Look at the time. It's time for lunch. Come back immediately." Then Krishna will be scared like anything. He'll want to come. Then Mother Yashoda will go away in a huff. And then the other boys will say, "Look, Krishna, if you go away now, we will never play with you again." And Krishna is really caught. He doesn't know what to do. So then he prefers to stay back with his friends and play. Because ultimately, mother is mother, but friends, he needs them. Mother will be okay, he can handle mother. But what about the friends? They were going to give him a hard time. So there's blackmail going on all the time in Vrindavan, but it's very happy blackmail, not like here in the material world. So these are the things that happen in Vrindavan, and this is what makes Vrindavan so relishable. Sometimes the cowherd boys will climb on Krishna's shoulders, but you don't expect someone doing that to Lord Narasimhadev, do you? Yes? Can you even dream of such a thing? Even the demigods would stay far away. They didn't have the courage to come up. When Narasimhadev killed Hiranyakashipu, he was so furious. His anger was just not reducing. And he went and sat on the throne of Hiranyakashipu. And because his anger was still there, he was roaring and roaring and roaring with anger. And the demigods who had come and who were witnessing the killing of Hiranyakashipu didn't have the courage to come forward in front of Narasimhadev. And then they saw Prahlad, and they first told Lakshmi actually. They looked at Brahma, Shiva, they said, no, we can't, we can't go. Then they looked at Lakshmi Devi, you're the wife, you can go. He said, no, I didn't marry him. This is not the person I married. This is something different. This is something else. I am not going in front of him. And then they all looked at Prahlad. And Prahlad, without any hesitation, went up. He went straight up to Lord Narasimhadev. And with a sweet smile, stood there in front of Narasimhadev. And immediately Narasimhadev's anger subsided. And he put his hand on Prahlad's head and blessed him. So the dear devotee Prahlad, because his devotion was so intimate, so he was fearless. But nevertheless, the mood was different. With Narasimhadev also, the mood is of awe and reverence. With Vishnu or Narayan, it is like that also. With Ram, it is a mix. A little of this, a little of that. Yes, Hanuman can go and embrace Ram. But he can't do anything more than that. Yes? So there is a difference. But in Vrindavan, no holds barred. Anything goes in Vrindavan. And Krishna wants it like that. Krishna wants that freedom to love and be loved in freedom. Without restrictions. That is what makes Vrindavan such a special place. That is what makes Vrindavan such an exalted place. It is a place where God never likes to be God. Where God just wants to be subordinate to all His devotees. So if God wants to be subordinate to the devotees, why should we not be subordinate? We are not greater than God. If God is subordinate to the devotees, then definitely we should also be subordinate to the devotees. That is the principle. So Vrindavan Leela teaches us all these wonderful things. So we want to go back to Vrindavan, to Goloka Vrindavan. When we leave this body, we don't want to take birth again. We want to go and participate in Krishna's pastimes in Goloka Vrindavan. But we don't want to go alone. We want to go with as many others from this world as we can take with us. We want to make an immigration agency and see that Krishna, the visas are given to as many people as possible. Permanent residency visas. That is our mission. And what are our temples and what are our gatherings? They're nothing but embassies and consulates of Goloka Vrindavan in this world. Walk-in interviews, no problem. Anyone comes in and you are in line for a visa. But there are certain conditions you have to fulfill. You have to become a pure devotee. Bus, that's all. Anyone who becomes a pure devotee gets the visa. No limitation, no restriction of caste, creed, nationality, gender, economic status, social status, educational status, doesn't matter. Krishna is everyone's Lord. Krishna is the Lord of all the living entities. So if we simply love Krishna, then our life will be perfect. That's what life is meant for and for nothing else. everything else is at best supportive or secondary. But the primary goal of our life is to develop love for Lord Krishna. It's a nice goal. That's all we should live for. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So everyone ready?
Yes.
To go back to Goloka Vrindavan?
Yes.
It's, well, not now. I have a few things to do, right? I still have a few responsibilities to finish, right? But no, we must be ready any time. Yes, Krishna, I'm ready anytime you call. This is Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So we're very happy to be here in the house of Shuddha Jiva Prabhu and Radha Mataji. Radhika Prem Mataji. They have made nice arrangements for us here. So, and they're wonderful deities of Radha Shyam Sundar. Magnificent deities. Very nice. So we hope and pray that this is Vrindavan, where Radha Shyam Sundar is, there is Vrindavan. So we are in Vrindavan now. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Are there any questions or comments? Any disagreements, objections? Yes.
At the beginning, you were telling the story of King Pratapurudra.
Yes.
He was saying that when he went to meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told him, he revealed his opulences to him, and then he told him not to reveal it to anyone. So how is it that we know about that today?
The question is that Maharaj Prataparudra was told not to reveal this to anyone, so how do we know about it today? Because after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's departure, it was all understood he would do it. It was during Mahaprabhu's presence, because Mahaprabhu, so long as he was here in his manifest pastimes, he was playing the role of a devotee. He didn't want to be seen as the Lord. So this kind of pastime happened on several occasions, right from his childhood pastimes to later also. But once he had completed his pastimes, then his biographers, they all noted these things down. Any other question? Yes.
Maharaj, you said that when Krishna says, "Are you ready to come?" you should say, "Yes, I am ready to come." But I know that I have many anarthas, so should I say, "Yes, I am willing to come," or should I say, "No"?
Well, if Krishna calls, then. It's just like. It's just like, for example, there are many people who want to get a visa for certain countries. It's like Goloka Vrindavan for them. For many people, America is like Goloka Vrindavan. They want to get to America somehow or the other.
Green card.
And they do so much. Now, it's like saying, if the president of America comes and gives a visa, will that person refuse? So it's like that. So if Krishna comes and tells us, come, then we say, yes. There is a story of Tukaram in Maharashtra. And the aeroplane from Vaikuntha came to take Tukaram, the great pure devotee. And as he was about to go, he saw Garuda coming, the aeroplane, everything was there to escort him back in grand fashion to Vaikuntha. And then he told his wife. His wife was actually not really a devotee. She was always frustrated that her husband was a devotee and not paying much attention to the worldly life. So when he asked her, "Look, I'm going to Vaikuntha, the aeroplane has come. Will you come with me?" She said, "No, no, then who will look after the buffaloes in the house?" It's a famous story. And she stayed back to look after her buffaloes in the house. And then he had to go alone, Vaikuntha, to Karam. So when the call comes, it comes. So So we have to be ready. Now are you ready?
Yes.
Yes. If Krishna calls, yes, we are ready. Yes.
Raja, you know, even Prahlad Maharaj, when he was playing for Lord Narsingdev, and then, you know, Lord Narsingdev bestowed him that he stay back and take up the family life. Why is that, you know, considering the Prahlad Maharaj is so detached, that he was even ready to go back? So why is that such a leader happens?
The question is that Lord Narsingdev actually told Prahlad Maharaj to stay back for many more years. The same with Dhruva Maharaj also. 36,000 years, stay and enjoy, rule, then come back. The reason is that when he wanted, for Dhruva Maharaj for example, Dhruva had asked for it. He had asked for lordship over a kingdom that even Brahma, his great-grandfather, didn't have. So even though now he didn't have the desire, because he had come there with this desire, Krishna fulfilled it. So he had to stay for a long time, 36,000 years. As far as Prahlad was concerned, he wanted the cult of pure devotion to be spread everywhere. He wanted to use Prahlad as his instrument. And Prahlad was only a 5-year-old boy. So the dynasty had to continue. The dynasty of great kings, devotee kings, had to continue. His son was Virochan, Virochan's son was Bali Maharaj, the great devotee. So therefore Prahlad Maharaj continued to stay on and set an example to all of us of how one can become pure devotees and stay even if one is a householder. Okay? Yes?
I have one question. When Krishna left Mathura, Vrindavan for Mathura, and the Mother Yashoda went through so much pain and separation. Why she has to go through this? Krishna make her go through all this sadness.
Why did Krishna make Mother Yashoda go through all this sadness and suffering when he left Vrindavan to go to Mathura? Vrindavanam parityajya padam ekam na gacchati. Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. Only in his prakat lila, only in his manifest pastimes, he left because he had to do Mathura lila, he had to do Dwarka lila. He had adventured into this world to perform all these pastimes and to he had a mission to accomplish. He had to kill the asuras, he had to speak Bhagavad Gita, he had to save so many devotees in different parts. So he had a job to do. He had to go to other places as well. He had to help the Pandavas. So he had to move on. So the manifest pastimes took place in Vrindavan, then in Mathura and Dwarka and other places also, like Kurukshetra, Hastinapur and so on. But in the eternal Goloka Vrindavan, there is no such separation. That is eternal Nitya Leela going on over there. There is, Krishna doesn't leave Vrindavan to go to Mathura. Whereas here he does in Prakat Leela. And he does so, and the suffering of the Brajabasis, number one, is meant to show us what real devotion is. So that we should know the extent of the love the Vrajavasis had for Krishna. It is to teach us, number one. Number two, it is not actually suffering. On the platform of pure love for Krishna, even the so-called suffering is actually the greatest bliss. This separation appears like suffering to us, but it is actually great bliss. We cannot understand this till we experience it. On the material platform, happiness and distress are both actually distress. Everything is distress in the material world. But on the spiritual platform, happiness and distress both are bliss. So separation or meeting Krishna, both are transcendentally ecstatic. Yes.
How to get love in our heart for Krishna and Krishna?
That is the all important question. How to develop love for Krishna? By doing exactly what we are all doing. Hearing and chanting about Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra regularly in Kirtan and in Japa, reading Prabhupada's books, associating with devotees, serving the devotees, participating in the festivals and programs. By the regulated program that Srila Prabhupada has given us, we can definitely move very nicely towards our goal of Krishna Prema. All right? Any other last, final? Yes.
Maharaj, quite often, like as devotees, when we see each other, we ask, you know, Prabhu, please give me your mercy. And so how is that mercy really end? Or like, when is it that a devotee bestows the mercy?
The question is that sometimes we meet a devotee and ask, Prabhu, please give me your mercy. So how do we get that mercy? Well, if somebody asks us, we shouldn't think that we have any mercy to give. But we can ask others. That's a dilemma. If he's not willing to give, or he thinks he doesn't have, then how can I take? That's what it's all about. We ask. The very fact of asking is earning. We earn by asking. But it's not something that is artificially done. Just I have to record in my book, my today's quota I have done. Asking, not like that. It has to be genuinely done. We have to feel ourselves dependent on the devotees. Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj said something very nice. He said, at the end of the day, all we have is each other. Yes? Devotees. That's all we have at the end of the day. So we should realize the priceless nature of the association of devotees and take the full benefit of that to move towards perfection in Krishna consciousness. Okay? Alright, thank you very much. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Sri Radha Shyam Sundar ki jai, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath ki jai. Gaur Premanande. What is the time now? 2:25.